Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, right, chapter 15, as we begin this and let's stand, all right? We'll just be reading one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Let's read verse 22. Before I read that, I just want to actually say that may the Lord speak to us clearly in the areas of our lives. May His word be clear, all right, to us today. All right, 1 Samuel 15:20. Ready? 1, 2, go. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your holy presence, thanking You for Your protection upon our Filipino brethren's families, also for the many, Lord, extended families they may have. Some of them may be anxious, Lord, but I pray at this time, there's really nothing they can do except to place their families into Your hands. We thank You, Lord, as they have trusted You, You have honored their faith, and at least right now we know, Lord, most of the families are safe. Many of the families are safe. We pray for those families who already have been affected at Leyte, especially when the Typhoon hit straight into that place. I pray for the families. I pray, Lord, even as the rescue work begin, I pray You give the authorities wisdom to find the families quickly and to restore as much as possible, Lord. Provide their needs of food and water and just protect them from disease as well. God, we are thankful in Singapore we have such freedom and protection, and yet our many parts of the world, Lord, are suffering. I pray You help us not to take this for granted. It's not that we are better than them. It's just that we're in a different location. We have a different pathway, a different will for us, that we don't have to go through this. But I pray, Father, that You'll be with the brethren, Lord. At least the Filipino people, please protect them. And Lord, bring quick restoration and bring quick recovery. Lord, for ourselves right now, we thank You that we have an opportunity to sit quietly in this cool weather and just to look at Your Word. And I pray, Father, You will speak from heaven in Your Word. As we've learned in a Sunday Bible hour, how our faith needs to be based on Your precious Word, I pray You will speak to us clearly. And we'll thank You, Lord, as we open up our hearts to You. May nothing said, Father, be from the flesh, but may the Holy Spirit, Lord, take every word and use it for Your honor and glory. Change our lives, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, just to begin with, I know this message is going to be packed with a lot of things, okay? We probably, in 1 Samuel 15, you can actually literally go for months, okay? There's so many Bible lessons that in this simple story, real story, that we can learn from, okay? But I'd like to actually just kind of contextualize it so that we don't get, we don't think out of what this passage should be. All right. I was looking through it as well. In 1 Samuel 15, generally, basically, is the results of Saul's disobedience. The results of Saul's disobedience. What happened when Saul didn't do certain things? Okay. So we need to be very clear of the context, because some Christians can feel very discouraged, or because I've disobeyed one time and therefore God will judge me. No, that's not true. All right. It's important for us to understand. I'll deal with that a little bit later. Okay. By way of introduction, there was this particular lady. He was telling a story about his own brother. Okay, so there was one time, the brother, their mother let them play with some plastic bags that she has kept. Okay, on the condition that he will pack the plastic bag back where it belongs. All right, and so one day, as she walked into the kitchen floor, she saw all the plastic bags all over the place, and of course. She was not very happy. So she went out, and this little boy was actually at the piano. There was a Christian family. So at the piano playing hymns, the dad was playing hymns, and then this boy, his name is Tom, was singing together with the dad. And the man came to him and said, "Excuse me, Tom, what did I tell you to do? When you play with the plastic bag, you're supposed to pack everything, right?" You know what Tom said? "But I want to sing with dad." The dad actually stopped, looked at him and said, "Tom, it's no good singing God's praise if you are disobedient. It's no good trying to praise God if you are disobedient." Today we want to look at a few things, alright, as we look at this, 1 Samuel 15. And I'm going to go ahead and define what biblical obedience is. Then we want to look at what general learning points about obedience from this passage. And then what are the results that we can expect, okay? And I'm just going to quickly go through some of the... These are essential to our Christian life. We talk about obeying God. What does it really mean to obey God? Let me just define for you biblical obedience. Biblical obedience, you can write down, is a willing, cheerful, intelligent compliance. Willing, cheerful, intelligent compliance and submission to a task, a rule, or a law prescribed by an authority. This is not Brother Johnny's definition. This is taken from Biblical Sources plus Webster's Dictionary, right, which is very useful. Biblical obedience is the willing, cheerful, intelligent. Notice firstly the sincerity and also the thought through, your intelligent compliance. And then submission to a task, a rule, or a law prescribed by an authority that is higher than ourselves. Okay? A Christian's obedience, therefore, is the willing, cheerful, intelligent compliance and submission to a task, rule, law prescribed by the authority of God, our Savior. Okay? So when we have that in, we need to understand that obedience is a very important thing. After we touch on that, one of the points that was highlighted, voluntary obedience alone can be acceptable to God. Willing, cheerful, sincere obedience to God is the only obedience that God will accept. And it is an important principle that we need to understand as we go through our Christian life, okay? Does anyone need help? Willing, cheerful, intelligent, compliance, and submission to a task, rule, and law prescribed by an authority, okay? As Christians, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. You have the verse there. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Did you realize when you became a Christian, you obeyed the gospel? You obeyed the gospel. Did you know that? The gospel is something that we don't just receive. We actually obey God's instruction to repent, turn from your sin, and accept Jesus so that we can be saved. That's a starting point. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, "God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, notice, from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, it's not just, yes, I become a Christian, but you obeyed from the heart. That's what Paul told the Roman Christian. You obeyed from the heart, the form of doctrine, the Word of God that was given to you, that was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Okay? Many people want freedom in this life. I came across a quote which is interesting. The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. Who is in charge of your life? Is it God or is it ourselves? Okay? There are many lessons, once again, I say in 1 Samuel, and I will be unfortunately skipping past many lessons, but I'll be highlighting a few key principles of obedience and then highlighting some consequences that Paul experienced because of his disobedience. Before we go on, let me ask you a question. How important, Christians are listening, this is important. Our children listen also. This is important for what it means, what obedience means. It's not taught anymore. And after, as you go through the message, you know why. Biblical, genuine obedience is no longer taught anymore. But let me just begin by asking a question. How important do you think obedience is in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians? How important is it, anyone? How important is our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or rather, how important is our obedience in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How important is it? The most important, second, or how important is this? Sorry? Is it working? The most. Why do you say it's the most? Sorry? Again? A Okay, only through obedience that you properly guide, yeah, okay, in guidance. You know how important it is? Jesus says, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. No, I was thinking through it. I was just asking myself, what? Then this verse hit me. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, the relationship of love is strongly entrenched and embedded between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus says? Keep what I tell you to do. Do what I tell you to do. If you truly love me, do what I tell you to do. And that is something that today a lot of people have brushed that aside. And I hope we won't. Alright, I just want to highlight that as we go. Some learning points about obedience. Let me just go through 1 Samuel chapter 15. Stay in 1 Samuel 15, alright? There are many verses that I want to bring out from there. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord. Hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord, of the words of the Lord. Okay? Number one, learning point about obedience. Obedience reflects your relationship with God. Because Samuel said, so the Lord sent me to appoint you to be king. God sent me to appoint you to be king. And over the people and over Israel. So now therefore, as a result of this appointment in your relationship to God, I want you to listen to what God has to say to you. Obedience reflects our relationship with God. I'll read a few verses, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. 1 John 2:3, this is essential. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Obedience reflects our relationship with Christ. Just as Louisa will listen to our Sister Mars and Brother Rolando because of the relationship that they have. And of course, if she doesn't, sometimes they may have to take some drastic measure to encourage that obedience. Why? You know, I often tell my children, you know, why don't I spank my children next door? Why? Because they don't belong to me. But obedience reflects that relationship in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel 15:2. Thus the Lord of, saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. The key word there, destroy utterly all that they have and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, donkeys. Okay? Now, let me just have an aside. Many atheists, people who don't believe the Bible, say, see, your God is so cruel. Even baby also want to kill. Later on, I'll touch on why God has this instruction given. All right? There's a very, very important instruction on this. But just hold that thought for a while. Second principle of obedience. Obedience is to be based on the revealed word of God. What God says. What God says. Okay? Because, just hold that thought. Because God told Saul, through Samuel, go to Amalek, destroy everything, including the old and the young, the infant, and those, even the donkeys, kill every single, just annihilate every single bit. Make sure no one survives. Okay, that was God's instruction. That is important when I highlight it's because obedience is to be based on God's word. We need to obey God based on what he says. What God says, okay? Because later on, the third point, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 8 to 11. In verse 8, we see Saul's disobedience, okay? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatling, the lambs, and all that were good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. This was what did God told Saul to do? Destroy all, right? What did Saul do? Kept Agag alive, kept some of the good stuff alive too. Notice verse 10.
And I want us to notice this because King Saul did not know that God was watching. God was watching. Okay? In verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And notice what God said, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. In the eyes of God, wait, did King Saul utterly destroy most of it? Yes, he did. He kept the best of the sheep and the oxen, and he kept King Agag alive. What did God say? He has not performed my commandments. I want us to see things from God's perspective. Many people today say, hey, don't like that lah. You know how much effort I spend on? Yeah, a little bit only, you make so much noise. A lot of people will have this Singaporean thinking, hey, yo, at least appreciate I put in the effort lah. Right? That's generally okay when you want to deal with men, but when you look at it from God's perspective, Saul did most of it. But you know, keeping of Agag and the sheep and the cattle, God said, you have not performed. What's the next point about obedience? Obedience requires us to obey all that God has commanded and what God has commanded. All that God has commanded and what God said. So, partial obedience to God is disobedience. Partial means I just do part of it. I just, okay, God, spiritually, no, this is my things, but don't touch the other part. That's disobedience. Spiritual life, God's rule is over everything, both spiritual and so-called secular. There's nothing secular with God. Everything is in God's eyes, okay? Partial obedience is disobedience. Selective obedience, I choose to do only a certain thing, the sight of God is also disobedience. Because he only kept King Agag alive and the cattle, God says, no, he has not performed the commandment of the Lord. Turn to Matthew 23, which is what Jesus said in the New Testament. Okay, these are some learning points. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus highlighted this. And children, I want us to listen, okay, because this has much to do with your interaction with your parents on a daily basis, or with your teachers, of what genuine obedience is. Matthew 23, 23, Jesus denounce the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is not. He's not saying don't tithe. You are doing all the small things. That's good. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, compassion and love and mercy for those people around. In fact, the Pharisees were denouncing and they were being proud with the poorer people. They were looking down on them and sometimes they were just telling them off. But oh yeah, they were doing all the sacrifices and all that. You know what Jesus says? Go ahead, do your sacrifices. But you're selectively only doing one part, not doing the other part. When I was about 11 years old, I worked at an upholstery place. You know, upholstery? A place where they actually old sofa, old furniture. You want to kind of upgrade them, right? Re-upholster them, okay? So, I'm not the one doing that. Basically, I just go there and ask me to do what I do at Calafair and buy coffee and things like that. And so, yeah, true, I had to buy lunch because I'm 11 years old. All the rest is like big size muscular man. So I was supposed to buy coffee for this. This man ordered kopi O. All right. Okay. So I went to buy lunch, and guess what? I thought it was kopi. No, kopi O and kopi very different. That's why one joy and one tittle need to be kept. Right. The kopi O make a big difference. You drink kopi, right? Now you must have the O. Then it's different. And so I buy kopi, but he wanted kopi O. So when I come back and say, nah, here's a kopi. I never call kopi, I want kopi. Oh, you say kopi what? That's what I told him. Why don't you kopi? Never mind lah, same. You know, he has an older one, he didn't fight with me. He said, okay, fine. My regular job is to buy lunch. And so the next time he said, Johnny, I want Coke. You guess what? I couldn't buy kopi again. So I brought back and said, hey, I didn't ask for kopi. I asked for Coca-Cola. And I had nothing to say because I remember he said Coca-Cola. Don't laugh at me, okay? Next time, you know, be careful of the old. You know, from that, as I'm reflecting on this message, thinking, you know, why? How come I buy kopi the same two times? When he told kopi O and then he tell Coca-Cola, I still buy kopi. Why? Because from the first time, even though he told me I want kopi, I didn't change my mind. I still thought that he wanted kopi, right? Fixed on our ways. You know, genuine obedience requires us to do all that God's commanded. Yeah, I had Coca-Cola for him. Quite refreshing, right? Right, Brother Desmond? He likes Coke. Quite refreshing, was cool and nice. But this guy wanted kopi O. Does it matter? It may not matter to us. It mattered to the guy who wanted kopi O. And I want us to understand it from God's perspective. God always has a plan why He tells us to do things in a certain way. Children, are you listening? When your mommy tells you or daddy tells you to do something in a certain way, they have reasons. And our job is to obey what they say. Those in the military will probably understand this. There's a good plan and they must do what exactly the plan. They cannot move out. Once they move out, they will get slammed because that's not what they planned. I want us to understand that. And then in 1 Samuel 15:22, the next learning point. And Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel had to tell this to Saul. Obedience is more important to God than all the sacrifices and service we can give to God. Serving God is our responsibility because the Bible says, Luke 19:13, occupy till He comes. Okay, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Service is a responsibility of every Christian. We can serve God on the one side, but if we are disobedient in an area that God is speaking to us about, Christian, upon the authority of God's word, our service becomes worthless in the sight of God. When in 1 Samuel 15:22, God says to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. When you think about the fat of rams, don't think about the fatty parts, the parts that we throw away. The fat of ram refers to the best part of the animal. When we do something for the Lord, biblically speaking, but there are certain areas that we know is there, we are choosing to be disobedient, God says, look, I'm not interested in this part. We need to do that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, I'll just highlight this particular principle. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, let me just read, you follow along. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know, God through Isaiah was saying, look, to what purpose is the multitude of sacrifices unto me? Why do we sacrifice to God? Why do we sacrifice to God? To show our love and worship to God, right? Why? You know what God says? What's the purpose of you sacrificing to me? Just to worship me. You know, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When the children of Israel was doing all these sacrifices, you know what else they were doing? They were being proud. They were killing the innocent. They were robbing the poor. And they were having underhanded means. Basically, they were being hypocrites. So when they offered their sacrifice, God says, no. Later on, I didn't read that, but God says, don't waste my time. I see everything. You're giving me this, but you're doing something else. And then in verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Obedience is more important to God than all the sacrifices and service we can give to God. One more point before we go into the results of Saul's disobedience. Disobedience is a serious offense against God.
It is okay for people right now, today, as Christians, to take certain parts of the scriptures and put it aside and just obey those that they want to obey. Can I remind you that one offense against God required the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us? There was one time I read this book by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's just interesting because last time I read it because I wanted to howl in and read thick book. Okay. The title of the book is entitled The Sinfulness of Sin. And I'm just kind of reading that, but then the Lord actually impressed on me. And this particular author highlighted how sinful sin is. He highlighted one sin was enough to send the entire mankind to hell. One sin. And that sin didn't even hurt anyone else. It's just eating a fruit. But God says, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Because every act of disobedience to God is high treason against the authority of God. Christians, please understand this. That's why, children, when you disobey God, do you know what God said to those children and parents? Everyone, are you listening? In the Old Testament, they stoned them to death. They dig a hole, put the children inside. Of course, before that, there will be a trial. Okay, you know, just one disobedient throw in. All right, the parents, listen to this. This is important. When a child disobeys, and they keep on disobeying, it is a parent's duty who will pull these children to the elders and basically sentence them. Parents, when those children in Old Testament times, when they were continually disobedient, they would have the responsibility, if they want to deal with the disobedience, they would have the responsibility to bring their children to put it before the elders of the Israel. And if the elders have deemed that, yes, this child is rebellious, you know what they will do? They will put the child in the hole and stone them to death. You know why? So that all Israel will hear and fear. There was no recorded instance in the Bible that ever happened. You know why? All the parents twat already. Better teach our children right. Obey. Children, you don't eat. Psh! So that they learn to obey from young. And once they have the principle of obedience, it helps them to learn that there is a higher authority in God. Parents, learn this. Your children don't obey God now. Us now, it's very hard for them to obey God next time. Because we are representation of God. Disobedience is a serious offense against God. Remember Moses? Moses was a man of God, right? He was a meek man. He was a humble man. But do you realize there was one time Moses disobeyed God? God says, I want to speak to the rock. Moses hit the rock. And God said, because you disobeyed me in the presence of Israel, you will not go into the promised land. Can you imagine that? Moses' joy is to bring them to the promised land, but because of one act of disobedience, Moses was barred from entering in. God did give him a bird's eye view, Mount Pisgah, to see. But he never entered in. Why? Because of one sin, one disobedience. Remember Korah and the brethren? There's another situation. Korah and the brethren were rebelling against the authority of Moses. You know what happened? Moses says, okay, let's come. If God speak by me, then let the ground open and swallow you up. If God did not speak by me, then you will still be alive the next day. And guess what happened? Because of Korah's rebellion against Moses, the ground literally opened up and swallowed Korah and the brethren. 250 people went into hell that day. One act of disobedience. I know in this last point, some people may say, oh dear, that means one failure is enough to doom us. But I say again, no. Thank God our God is a God of compassion and love. Yes, we do make mistakes. Children are still alive today, amen? Huh? Some parents have to deal with some of the children, but you know what, they're still alive. Why? Because of God's continuous grace. Children, can I just say this? The reason why parents have to discipline you is so that you don't go back. It's to help you. Yes, it's painful, ouch, sometimes. Yes, you don't get to eat your favorite ice cream sometimes because of discipline. But the goal is to bring you back to what is right. But I want to say this. In the nature of God's love and compassion, one act of disobedience in our life in the age of grace will not condemn us. Because you know why? Your disobedience was taken by Jesus on the cross. Okay? And if we, out of weakness, disobey God, God can forgive and we can forgive too. But you know, over time, if the disobedience persists, and I believe this message is for us as Christians, because there are results. Christians, we live in the age of grace, but understand this, you will still reap what you sow. There is a law, unchanged by anything, you will still reap what you sow. If God said to put away, for example, some rock music from your life and you still persist in it, oh, you hear that, yeah, but you kind of just wave it away, you know. Or you're involved in music that you know is ungodly, is questionable, and you continue, or you want to stay as close to the line as possible. God says, no, put it away. No, one day you'll fall over the line. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. If there's sin, we know is there, we don't deal with it, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. That's what God says. But for those who are delighting to try to follow God and say, yeah, you fall, take heart. You can still come back to God. But you know, today I'll deal just the results of disobedience. Look at the life of Saul, 1 Samuel 15. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear what God says. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 and 11. The first result of disobedience. Perhaps let me just give you the points, then after you can just follow. Point number one is the results of disobedience reveals a backslidden heart. Okay? Number one, it reveals a backslidden heart. Number two, it grieves God. Number three, it grieves the man of God. Number four, Saul deceived himself. Number five, he sins against grace. Number six, he lost everything. I say again, it reveals his backslidden heart. Point one. Point two, it grieved God. Point three, it grieves the man of God. Point four, he deceives himself. Point number five, he sins against grace. And number six, he lost everything. Point number one, I'll be going through again, so if you missed it, don't worry. Point number one in 1 Samuel 15, 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. What Saul did was an act of turning away from God. When he kept Agag and the best, and when he kind of, yeah, never mind, a little bit only. When he actually did that to God, it was an act of disobedience, okay? And by the way, this is not his first time. This is not his first time, okay? In 1 Samuel 3, 13, verse 13, let me just read. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel for some sacrifices. Only the prophet Samuel can do it. But you know what? Saul was getting impatient. Samuel, where are you? We're supposed to go to war. Hello? Where are you? Last time they got no SMS. They got no WhatsApp. You know, hey, where are you? What's your location? You know, you cannot. But Samuel wasn't late. Saul was impatient. And that's always the problem. We need to learn to wait on God. What Saul did was he told the people, bring whatever Samuel's supposed to do, I'm going to do it because I cannot wait anymore. You know what? The moment he finished, Samuel came. Saul did something that God forbade him to do. Only the prophets can do it. Saul disobeyed God there. That's one time. At that particular moment, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, God told him the first time, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. If you read 1 Samuel, the first time he disobeyed, prophet Samuel spoke to him and warned him, if you're going to keep up this, your kingdom is going to disappear. But you know what? In 1 Samuel 15, God spoke to Samuel, go and tell Saul, that's it. Finish. It reveals his backslidden heart. What happened that led to Saul's second act of disobedience? Because when Samuel told him the first time, he didn't repent, did he? Because if he repented, he wouldn't have done it the second time. There was one thing that one pastor in Australia told me. He said one thing that always get him is when his mother told him as a little child, if you are truly sorry, you will not do it again. And he said, that always gets me because he always does it again.
Why? Because of our flesh. It revealed a backslidden heart. Have you met people who continuously irritate you, say sorry, irritate you, say sorry, irritate you, say sorry, irritate you, say sorry? Have you met those kind of people? That you just cannot die, you just don't want to mix around with that guy anymore.
No, when we continuously keep the same attitudes to the same thing, which we know is wrong in the sight of God, it reveals a backslidden heart. Look at Proverbs 14:14. I don't think it's inside there, but Proverbs 14:14, the Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That simply means someone who will walk away from God, like what God said about Saul, stop following Christ, stop performing his commandments the way that God says, will continuously be filled with his own. In other words, he'll be satisfied with what he says. After a while, when we continue to do the things which is wrong and we feel nothing about it, it's not the peace of God. It reveals a backslidden heart that no longer realizes the sinfulness of sin. You will reap what you sow. It reveals his backslidden heart. But look at number two, it grieved God. 1 Samuel 15:11. It repenteth me, God said, that I have set up Saul to be king. The word repent is interesting because the word repenteth comes from the word to sigh deeply, regretfully. That means when Saul kept King Agag alive and the sheep, God came to Samuel, and this is basically how he said it. Samuel, you know, you shouldn't have said so long. The word repenteth means regretfully. Question, does God make mistakes? He does not. God doesn't make mistakes. So then how come he regret putting Saul up? Can I say this? Later on, I'll touch on that a little bit more. Lest you misunderstand, God doesn't make mistakes. But God wanted to give Saul an opportunity to serve him and to glorify him. He was reminded of that by Samuel already. God wanted to give Saul an opportunity. When God allows us to serve in any capacity, will he be grieved because we did not do what he says? No, it's a very simple lesson here. God doesn't make mistakes. Christians understand this. The moment God made mistakes, he ceased to be God. Amen? So in this situation, when the Bible says he repented, it wasn't that God didn't foresee that Saul would disobey. But he wanted to actually establish very clearly that, look, when you've done wrong, I can't use you. I had a clinical session with one of the child this week when I at work. And this child was so interesting. He was referred to me as a senior therapist. And then this other senior therapist was going to give birth, said, Johnny, you're the only one who can handle this complex case. Okay, so I'm thankful for that, for that faith in myself. So when I read the case, it's so complex. You know, there's so many backgrounds there's tumor in the family. The sister died of head tumor, and there's a mess. So initially, when I read the notes, we'll be expecting a child that's always fighting and all that. So I brought the child in. From the beginning, I tried to build rapport and play with the child. And apparently, he would throw the ball. He would kick the ball. He would throw the ball and started to speak as well. Because according to the psychologist's note, he has regressed. Okay, ever since the sister passed away of head brain tumor, he started to regress, started to grunt. Children who grunt, he's already 5 years old. He started to grunt and say he's regressed. But the moment I played with him, all that, he started to say, I got you, and started to come up with language and all that. So it was very exciting. And so one thing the therapist before couldn't do was to do an assessment. So I, after playing with him and had good rapport with him, said, let's get into the room, you know. He said, no. I said, no, let's come play. So then he did follow. We went in, we did a bit of games. And there was one thing he did. The whole session was fine. Until I opened up the assessment box, took out the plastic. One of the plastic was torn because then you put a masking tape to try to, you know, plastic bag is no good if there are two holes on two sides.
holes on two sides, right? So we put the masking tape one side. You know what he did? And he showed me. He tore them. And it's so funny because this was a child who is developmentally delayed. At 6 years old, so he's 6 years old. He's functioning at 4 years old. Okay, that means he's thinking and all that 4 years old. I took the, I was thinking, what am I going to do? So I look at him. Johnny, very sad. You tore this. You know what he did? He was all over the place throwing. The moment I said, I'm sad, he took the chair. He did not do anything. He just didn't do anything. I kept saying, Johnny, very sad because you tear this. And he just sat there. And I was thinking, you know, those children are hyperactive, right? They'll start running away. I don't know. But he was under conviction, I think. He just sat there. He didn't do anything. And then after that, Uncle Johnny is very sad. I want you to help me to keep. I want you to tread these 6 blocks. Basically, I quickly go and do an assessment to see his skills. Right? So he treaded all 6 of them. So he can. That's why I put him back. Okay, I want you to build this tower of 12. I was supposed to do an assessment. But in that state, I kind of used, make sure I know his skills. But you know, for the rest of the session, I had no problems with him. Why? Because he knew the one who played with him, the one who kicked the ball with him, the one who held him nicely, the one who went toilet with him, all right, and said, hold my hand, you hold my hand, all the way, the one who was with him, the one who took care of him, played with him, caused him, he tore something, and the moment the one said, I'm sad, his total countenance changed. Everything, just like, no, at the end, when we're supposed to go, he stayed in the ball pool, said, no, don't go home, because he wants to play in the ball pool. Said, no, bye-bye. He actually went out, wore shoes, walked with me. Christians, how do you think God feels when we break his, when we don't do what he tells us to do? He grieved God. Saul grieved God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, in that verse, it says what? Don't make someone sad who has ensured that you will be in heaven forever. Does it matter to you that sometimes God regrets choosing us? Our disobedience grieves God. Number two, a third reason why, a third result of disobedience, it grieved the man of God. In 1 Samuel 15:11, he repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and had not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know what Samuel said? God, I was the one who chose him. And he cried the whole night to God. It grieves. Children, can I say this? Sometimes you don't realize in the heart of your parents that when you disobey them, you break their hearts. And they cannot tell you because you're too young to understand the pain they go through. And this is important. Children who walk in truth will rejoice the heart of the parents. Amen? If the children are always doing the right thing, you will rejoice the heart of your parents. But you know what? The reverse is true. The reverse is true. You bring pain to your parents. Samuel was broken because I'm the one who chose him. I'm the one who chose him. God, you told me to choose him. I'm the one who chose him. And see, in 1 Samuel 15:35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. In 2 John 1:4, let me just read. John says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. The Apostle John, same with Samuel, would rejoice if Saul was doing the right thing, but no, they did not. Members who walk in truth, or rather Christians who walk in truth, will rejoice those
Rejoice the pastor and make his heart glad. Rejoice, the reverse is true. Hebrews 13 says, obey them, they have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they must watch for your souls. As they must give account, so that they will do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. May I share my heart a little bit as pastor? Many years ago, I was reading about David. When Samuel was anointing David as king, a thought came to me. Where was David as a shepherd boy? Where was he? Where was David as a shepherd boy? Where was David? Anyone? Where was David as a shepherd? Where was he all the time, most of the time? He was with the? Huh? He was with the sheep. And God impressed on me, that's what I want you to do. Be with the sheep. And you know what? Even in Jesus' instruction to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, it's the same thing. Our chief shepherd is with us all the time. Amen? All the time. I cannot be there all the time, but I try as much as I can because that is the rule. But when we don't walk with God, it grieves. It grieves the shepherds. That's what the Bible says here. It grieves the men of God. Disobedience brings grief to those who have oversight. You know why? Children, can I say this? You know why it grieves your parents? Because they love you. Because you cannot grieve someone who don't love you. The person will just shout at you and kick you out. Like the, maybe a policeman whose job is to arrest people who do wrong. You know? When someone does wrong or throws a litter or steals and the police apprehend, the police says, you know how much it grieves me to put this handcuff on you? He's not going to say that. He'll say, go talk to the judge. Throw you in the prison. Only parents, pastors, those people who love, will grieve. It grieves, the results of disobedience, you'll grieve the man of God. Another result of disobedience, you will deceive yourself. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, I like this part. Not that I like it, but it's interesting as I begin to act it out to try to understand what's happening. After God told Samuel that Saul had disobeyed, Samuel actually went to look for Saul. Look at verse number 12, 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. And Samuel came to Saul. Sorry, in verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That was what Saul said. Saul said, look, Samuel, I've done whatever God told me to do. Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord. You're a blessed man, Prophet Samuel. You know, you are so good, you know. And I have done everything that God told me to do. And then Samuel in verse 13 says, since you have performed the commandment of the Lord, which is to kill everyone, which is to kill all the animals, why do I hear this? Meh. And blowing of oxen. What? How come I can hear all these things? I thought you have eradicated all already. I thought you have killed everything already. What minute then? So why are you telling me you are obeying God when there is evidence of your disobedience in my ears? So deceived himself. Saul had an outward expression of the truth, but there was no inward change. Genuine Christianity always changes from inside. Because when conviction comes, we work from inside out, not outside in. Outward reformation doesn't equal to inward change. In 2 Timothy 3:17, that a man of God may be perfect, truly. The word truly means sincerely from the inside. Furnished unto all good works. In 1 Peter 1:22, I know you just jot down the verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When God's love touches us, when the Holy Spirit of God changes us, it always changes from the inside. But you know what Saul did? He deceived himself. I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel had to confront him. Then, how come I can hear this happening? How come I can say, what's the bleating of the sheep? What are the evidences of the disobedience? Huh? Notice four ways he deceived himself. Number one, he thinks himself is great. Okay? In 1 Samuel 15, verse 12, Saul's soldiers told Samuel that Saul came to Carmel and he set him up a place. When I read that, it's like, I knew roughly what that means. It means this, Saul set up a monument to himself. By the way, Saul did conquer the Amalekites. Yes, there was a battle victory, a victory in the war. Okay? And so Saul set himself up a monument, basically like some of those dictators, you know, when they would put a monument to themselves. That's what Saul did. Number two way he deceived, he justified himself by acting spiritual. After Samuel said, what do I hear these voices? Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. How often sometimes do we try to justify our disobedience by saying that I'm doing this and that? Number three, he deceived himself. He insists on his innocence. In 1 Samuel 15, 20, after Samuel said, Saul, you have not obeyed God. He said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. He still protests his innocence. He's still, no, I'm right. I'm right. The heart of disobedience. And then he blamed others. Verse 20. But the people, I want you to notice this. And this is an important truth in the heart of disobedience. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You know what Saul is doing? You told me to kill these people. I did. Yeah, I keep the sheep so I can worship your God. You know what Saul is doing? Samuel, don't blame me. I've done whatever I told you told me to do. And it's your God. Yeah, these people just want to sacrifice to your God. There's an interesting phrase in the Bible, your God, to sacrifice to your God. I'm going to use this sometimes in family and say, your son did this. You know what I'm trying to do? Avoid responsibility. Saul will blame others. You know, when we disobey God, we begin to deceive ourselves. And in this situation, you see Saul went down this track. And then point number five, Saul sinned against grace. I think this is the gem of this place. And I want us to understand this. After Samuel told Saul, why do I hear this moo? Why do I hear this bleating of the sheep? You know what that Saul went on to say? And look at verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the rest of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice the Lord. The rest we've utterly destroyed. After Samuel confronted Saul and said, why do I hear these voices of these animals? Saul began to give his reasons. You know what? In the eyes of Samuel, I enacted this, meaning I thought in my heart. And God already told Samuel to disobey. Samuel came to Saul and said, where are you? And he said, wow, I perform everything. You see, all these things I've done, you know, for God. And then Samuel said, then if you've done all these things that God said, why is it I can still hear the cow and the sheep bleating? And then as Saul was explaining all this, notice what Samuel actually said in verse 16. Saul, come, I want to talk to you for a while. In the heart of Samuel was a whole night of prayer and grieving. As God shared with Samuel that Saul has sinned and had disobeyed. And when he hears Saul continuously in his explanation and justification why he did right, Samuel actually took Saul and said, Saul, come, I want to talk to you. That's what he said in verse 16, right? Then he says, Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord had told me this night. Of course, Saul said, Saul, tell me what happened. When thou was little in thy sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. So, when you had nothing in this life, when you had no confidence in this life, when you were little in your own sight, you had no confidence. Oh, you were tall, you were handsome, but you had no confidence. What did God do for you? The Bible says in verse number 17, did not God raise you up? What was thou made the head of tribes of Israel, the Lord commanded king of Israel? Look, so did not God make you a king? When you had no confidence, God made you high. Christians, all of us were unworthy on our way to hell. We had no direction in life. God took us from the muck and the mire and the sin of this world and placed us on a high plane. Did you realize Revelation chapter 1 says we are made kings and priests in God's sight? And then Samuel went on to say in verse 17, look there, and Samuel said, sorry, in verse, and the Lord sent thee on a journey. Basically, God gave him an errand. I've anointed you king, I've got something for you to do. And the do is just destroy the Amalekites. Destroy it. Go and utterly destroy it. And verse 19. So do you realize how much mercy and grace God had on your life when He took you from something, from nothing, and made you someone? You know what Samuel then cried? Why, Saul? Why did you disobey? Why didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? And this fly upon the spoil, he was covetous and then did evil in the sight of God. Samuel was pleading with Saul, look. I personally believe one thing, if Saul repented at that time, God would have forgiven him. Yeah, you're right. Remember David and Prophet Nathan, you are the man. What did David say? How dare you? He actually broke down. He said, Nathan, you're right, I'm wrong. And God forgave David. You know, Saul kept on insisting he was right. He kept on insisting he was right. It's a heart of disobedience. God's grace have taken all of us from a place that we don't deserve and placed us on a higher plane. I know my own life. If I continue in the way and God didn't interrupt me with someone who cared enough to knock on the door and share with me the gospel, my life would have been out there with the world. I wouldn't have the joy of seeing changed lives. God's grace is so great that you cannot explain God's grace. There was one particular preacher who came to preach on the love of God. You know what he did? All he did was he put a cross and shine a torch on it and he walked out. The cross is the very climax of God that he was willing to send his own son to save us. You know what Samuel then said? Why did you not obey God's voice? Saul sinned against grace. Children, every time you disobey your parents, remember they are the one who was there to take care of you when you had fever at night, when no one in the whole of Singapore knew about it. They were the one who had to stay awake for you. They are the ones who earned the money so you got bread to eat and go for lunch afterwards. Parents, God saved us. We need to live for Him too, not for ourselves. The heart of obedience will sin against the love of God, the grace. When God saved us, He lifted up from our sin and from the corruption of this world. Why then do we want to go back into the corruption in this world? Teenagers, why are you playing still with the music you know you're not supposed to play with? Why are you watching things you're not supposed to watch? Why are you saying things you're not supposed to say? Why are you going with friends you're not supposed to go with? Why? Why don't you stay with God and obey Him who loves you? Saul sinned against grace. You know, this passage broke me as I was preparing this. God told Saul, look, I made you something. Why are you going back? Why are you going back? Last point, I'll finish. He lost everything. A disobedient heart is a result. He'll lose everything. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, the Lord, great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Hugging the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. As stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's serious words from a prophet of God. When we rebel, it's as a sin of witchcraft. In the eyes of God, rebellion is punishable by death. both in this life and in the next. Okay, that's how serious it is. And then, Proverbs says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he had also rejected thee from being king. Number one, he lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. God says no more. Number two, he lost his reputation. Look at 1 Samuel 15:30. After he realized he lost, you know what Saul still tried to say? Oh, please, please, Samuel, please come with me. Don't make me paise. You know, I cannot. And then say, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. You know what? When he's done wrong, he still wanted his reputation. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. You know what Samuel did? No way. Samuel has to go out. Samuel cannot stand, a man of God cannot stand with someone who sinned and disobeyed God and refused to repent and still won his own pride. He lost his reputation. Sin destroys reputation, Christians. I say that again. Sin destroys reputation. That's what Satan wants. And the Bible says your reputation is more precious. May every Christian ambassador guard your testimony before the world, before your family, before your colleagues, and before God. Because without that, I made a mention on Friday about why our prayers are not heard. And perhaps one of the person we're praying for tonight didn't receive Christ and was just reflecting on why. Why? And I want to make it clear, I'm not blaming ambassador for not praying. I'm just wondering why. We had no chance of influence over that family, so all we can do is pray. And many of you pray for a nameless person to be saved. But is it possible that our families, thank God my mom is here, you, my brother, is safe? How about yours? When there's sin, it destroys reputation. It essentially shuts out. And that's what Satan wants. So that he can doom our loved ones to hell. Oh, Christians, understand the result of disobedience. You lose your reputation too. The last one, the number three, he lost his family. Do you realize because of his sin and his refusal to repent, King Saul had nervous breakdowns that had to be soothed by David's play. King Saul's interaction with Jonathan was that he would even dare throw a javelin at his son. Can you imagine? Parents, are you listening? Sometimes our outburst is because we are not allowing ourselves to get back into obedience with God and we take it out on our children. Oh, would to God that that would not happen. But that was what Saul did. Remember? You know why he called him the son of a rebellious, perverse woman? You know what that phrase is? It's so derogatory, I don't even want to tell you. Saul actually called Jonathan someone illegitimate. Can you imagine calling your own son? But all was because of his disobedience to God. And finally, son and father died in battle. You know what? It all started off disobedience. And one final point. It will affect your next generation. Disobedience affects your next generation. I want you to listen to this. I don't want to finish off. I know I'm a bit late, but when you understand, why did God tell Saul, wipe out the Amalekites? Why? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. I'll just quickly go through this. That saith a lot of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. Remember? When the Israelites came out, the Amaleks had Israel refused to allow Israel to pass, and Moses had to send Joshua to fight the Amalekites. And you know what? The Amalekites has been a constant source of pain in the neck in the land of Israel. All right, constant source. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 17 to 19, remember what Amalek did thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. In other words, he disturbed you from behind, killed some of the people, even all that were feeble and weak behind thee. Remember, when you were coming out,
Those who were feeble and weak, the Amalekites came and tried to destroy them and kill them from behind. God was reminding through Moses. And when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God, verse 19, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget. God says, look, Israel, when you go into the land, you're going to destroy Amalekites. The Amalekites is a symbol of the flesh in the Bible. When God said, you are to kill every single adult, woman, infant, something, everyone, why? Do you know when King Saul, in his disobedience, kept King Agag alive? Do you know what happened in the future? In the book of Esther, chapter 3, let's look there. I think some of you. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? Guess where Haman came from? I did a study of the descendants. You realize that many historians equate Haman lineage to Agag. And you know what happened in the book of Esther? That the entire nation of Israel was at risk of being totally destroyed. It's not just Haman hating Mordecai. It was a disobedience that Saul had all the way. Disobedience, it will go on. If I as pastor do not live for God, my children will see my hypocrisy. They will leave the faith. Essentially cut off salvation from my family. They will live their own lives. They will live for the world. They will live for the devil. And Satan essentially cuts off the lines of salvation. But when you love God, and when you obey Him, and when the love of God fills your heart, and when you do the right thing, even though sometimes it's hard, God says, all right, you're within my will. I'm going to protect you to your next generation. That doesn't mean, children, when you're born in Christian families, you become Christians automatically. But it means that it gives you much more opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. What was God's reason to deal with the sin in our lives? Is because if we do not, it will resurface. It will resurface, as in Haman's situation, has a potential to cause widespread damage. You know why the Jews celebrate Purim today? It's a remembrance of God's deliverance from Haman. As we close, disobedience is terrible. It brings severe consequences. We need to get back to principled obedience to the Word of God. Principled obedience to the Word of God. Honestly, I don't know how to complete this, but I do know one thing. Our relationship to God is dependent on our obedience to Him. The blessings and curses in this life, God, by His grace, many times hold back the curses. Why? Because He loves us so much. Just as a father will hold back the judgment or chastening of their children because of mercy and grace. But you know, Christians, don't continue in sin. Don't continue. It's a terrible way down. Yes, it's painful sometimes to take back and say, God, I'm sorry. But you know what? It's a necessary step. But you know why? It's also important. As we close, God has a plan. When God told Saul to do something, He appointed Saul. Saul did not have the plan of God in his heart. It was just a task. And he saw fit to do it the way he wanted to do it. God wasn't pleased with that. And as a result, Saul was removed from kingship. And then God put David, who was a man after His own heart. And God blessed Israel. And as a result, yes, David did sin against God. He suffered the consequences of disobedience too, right? You realize 3 out of 4 of his children, closest children, died. 75% wiped out. Of course, he had other children as well. Absalom. And Solomon gave his life, even though he became a king, he backslided too. In the same sin that the father did, adultery. Christians, I want to just highlight one more thing as we close. There was a particular lady, he said this. There was this Scottish lady that
pleaded for the country of Sudan. You know Sudan? Pleaded for it and prayed over it. There was one man by the name of Roland Bingham, okay, who was a founder of Sudan Inland Mission. This very rich lady was praying and pleading for the 60 million people in Sudan to be saved. And as she was there, this lady began to share the vast extent of thousands of miles with many people there that would die and go to hell, except someone went there. This lady allowed his son to go to be one of the founders of Sudan Inland Mission. His son, this Roland Bingham, 2 years later came back to bring the belongings of his son to this lady. The son died of malaria. When he first stepped, 2 years later, he died of malaria when he was there. And he said, and Mr. Bingham just apologized and said, no. But you know what she said? He said, well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have Walter, which is his son, go out to Sudan and die there all alone than to have him home today disobeying the Lord. Christians' obedience to God doesn't include the outcomes. The outcomes belongs to God. All God's asking for is obedience. Would you obey me in my word? As a result of this, the Sudan Inland Mission, which was founded in 1893, is still running today, with missionaries still going out. And these were the pioneers who gave their lives in obedience to the Lord. God may not call us, but God is calling ambassador to obedience. I was talking to a sister just now about how broken families some of our children come from. I shared on Friday night how when we visited some of these families, it's just total chaos in the family. And then I thought to myself, Lord, why are you allowing us to see all this? And perhaps the reply comes back, because I want the Church of Jesus Christ to be a light to change these lives. But then I asked the question, Lord, how are we going to do it? You know what he said? Just obey what I tell you to do. God's not going to ask us to do miracles. He will do the miracles. He will just ask us, remember Jesus says, move the stone. Just do what you can. And then the miracles will come. I don't know, do you understand what I'm saying? Christians, are we willing to just obey God in the little things? Clean up our lives before Him? You know, every one of your parents in my heart and mind, and I believe many Christians are praying as well for one another. I know we are very quiet. We need to increase our communication with one another. But you know, we need to understand. Many of you go through things that other Christians may not understand. We need to get together and pray for one another, that God will use us. But you know, it all starts with just simple obedience to God. I'll finish with this. I know I got so much to say, but I just finished with this. When the nation of Israel was away from God, and Prophet Elijah brought everyone to Mount Carmel, you know what the first thing he did? He rebuilt the altar that was broken down. Christians, any right relationship must always begin vertical. We must get right with God. And then God will sort out the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I know it's a heavy message. Lots of things happening. Father, I pray. I pray, Father, for you to do a work in the lives of your people. Father, it is not with any ill intent. Thy word has just been clearly demonstrated in the life of Saul. It's so many things, Father. Humanly, I'm not able to systematize it in a way, but Father, you will impress. But we can see the results of disobedience in Saul's life. Lord, I pray for Ambassador Baptist Church as a whole and the people that are coming. I pray maybe in one part of the message, Lord, you have spoken to them and they just cannot get that point out of the mind. Father, I ask for you to do your will. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to live a life of obedience to Him. You know, I want to encourage us by saying, if you are living for God and doing your best, and yeah, we slip and fall, God's not speaking in that situation whereby God will, of course, it's sin, we have to confess it and then get right again. But you know, a trend, like Saul had a trend of disobedience, and God says, look, I've got to wipe you out. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would restore my heart back to God? Is there anyone like that? I'll pray for you that we will have a life of principled obedience to what God says. Is there anyone like that? Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. And Christians obey God because you love Him, nothing else. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hands that have gone up. I pray, Father, that even as we've learned, Lord, obedience has to be based on your word. Faith in the Sunday Bible hour also has to be based on your word. So obedience and faith, trust and obey, has to be based on your word. I pray, Father, for every Christian here. Lord, the only thing I would like to pray for, God, that we will not sin against your grace. That, Father, you who have loved us so much, given everything for us, help us, Father, to obey you according to your word and your will. Lord, that we will do the things that we need to do because faith must be shown in works. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that these thoughts will continually simmer in our hearts. That, Lord, as much as reputation or self-deception can be in our hearts, but yet, Lord, the truth of God is able to set us free when we obey it. And so, Lord, I pray for these brethren who put up their hands. Give them a strong principle in their lives to obey God. That their lives will be a shining light to the people around. I pray for your blessings upon everyone who is struggling. Lord, you can see our struggles as well. Help us to put away pride. Help us to put away things in our hearts that doesn't square with your word. Help us to obey you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name.